I'm going to read all of Matthew chapter 24 today. This is the longest passage of Scripture that I have thus far read in a worship service in my 35 years of being in the ministry. It's a long chapter, but it deserves to be read. And I pray that the Lord's Spirit will help us to glean a few things out of here that are most important. This is a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus was not only a healer and a teacher and a preacher, he was also a prophet. He was the great prophet that the Old Testament says would come in the line of Moses and the rest of the prophets. Part of Jesus' ministry is being a prophet. Like the prophets who were in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, like those prophets, Jesus speaks and prophesies in such a way that he's not only talking about events that are going to happen at one period of time, but he, in the same paragraph and sometimes in the same sentence, these prophets will talk about something that's going to happen in the far-off future. And Matthew 24 is like that, and I will try to point out to you as we go through it where that occurs. Matthew 24 begins this way. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. I've always wondered about that verse. I wonder why they had to point that out or felt the need to point out the temple buildings. I don't completely understand that. Certainly Jesus was aware of the temple buildings. He has been teaching there for several years at this point in time. But anyway, they point out him to the buildings. And he says, he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." This is a very clear indication that Jesus is talking about what's going to take place about 35 years after he is raised from the dead. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem takes place in 70 AD, to be sure. And not one stone is left on top of another, just like Jesus says here. So he's talking about something that's going to happen in the near future. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when all this will happen, and what sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" And I tried to look this up, and I was unsuccessful in discovering just exactly how these disciples knew that Jesus was going to come back someday. Perhaps he'd been telling them this prior to it appearing in Matthew. Perhaps the Jewish folks had an idea that Jesus was going to come back someday, and they knew it was going to be associated with the end of the world. And so they want to know, when's this going to happen? Jesus says, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." Bible scholars point out that from the time of Jesus, even up to today, that there are many people who come along claiming to be the Messiah. I saw a news article the other day. I just read the headline quick. I did not have time to stop and read it. I should have. But a fellow somewhere in the world has been going around claiming recently that he's the Messiah and that he's able to do miracles. And this is something that happens today. And so we don't know if Jesus was talking about then or whether he's talking about today. There's always rumors of wars, but don't panic. The end won't follow immediately after these things. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first birth pains with more to come. Then he says, "You will be arrested and persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. And sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." These are things that have been happening for 2,000 years. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. There's kind of a clue there. People say, when is going to end? When is the end coming? When is Jesus coming back? And here it's a little bit specific when he says that the good news about the gospel is going to be preached all over the world. And believe it or not, in this day and age of communications, the gospel of Christ has not been preached all over the world yet. And I don't know how many people groups out there haven't heard. I remember when I was in seminary, they talked about this and that there were thousands of people groups and tribes in various parts of the earth that have not heard the gospel yet. The church is still working on that. Then he says, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place in the temple. Reader, pay attention. Matthew says when he writes this, then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to even put on a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women, for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be a greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. If anyone tells you, look, there's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or, look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows that there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. These things haven't happened yet, right? Never seen that happen yet, so we're still waiting on some of this. So this is a prophecy that talks about things that happened back then and to come in the future. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. So learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. But when the Son of Man returns, are you with me on this? Are you hanging in there? We're about 2/3 of the way through. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the ark. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes again. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour in the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into, right? So you too must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. Now, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that that servant has done a good job, he will be rewarded. But I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, he's been gone a long time, he's not coming back, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of chapter 24, and I'll come back to that last part here in a couple minutes. But for right now, I'd like to ask God's blessing upon all of us, especially me. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your call. I pray that you would enable me to speak words of truth, words of grace, words of love. I pray that you would enable all of us to hear these words and adjust life accordingly if need be. So open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. My opening illustration today is a cartoon. Will you look on the screens, please? Just let it sink in. Can you read it in the back? Can you read that, Todd? Cassandra, can you see that? I like that. I really don't have to say anything else. There's the whole message in a nutshell. The two poor dinosaurs were left behind. How sad. That's kind of humorous, and it's kind of sad at the same time. As they're watching the animals in the ark float away, and they've just missed out. I remember there was a time in my life when I felt just like those two guys right there. I was living life in the fast lane. I was about 30 years old. I was a professing atheist. And I had a dream in which I was left behind. I had a dream one night. It was a very strange dream. I, like you, have dream all the time, but that dream was a very strange dream, and I eventually discovered for myself that it was more than just a dream. I think it was a dream that was given to me by the Lord. I dreamed I was left behind. It's funny, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in what the Bible calls the rapture at all. I had heard about that Christ was going to come back someday and take his loved ones to be with him forever, and that other people would be left behind. I really didn't believe that because I was an atheist. I'd heard about it, but I didn't believe it. And I had this dream. I was working on the railroad at the time, and it wasn't unusual for me to get in on a job off the railroad at anywhere from midnight to 6 o'clock. Anytime. It was a 24-hour job, and whenever the train got back in town, that's when I got in my car and drove home. So it wasn't unusual for me to be going to bed by myself sometimes, or waking up by myself. And in this dream, I awakened and noticed that my wife wasn't in the bedroom with me, and that wasn't unusual. And I got up to go out, figuring that I would see her and my three children, who were about 10, 8, and 5 at the time, in the living room. And I went out to see them and to greet them as I was just arising for the day, and they weren't there anywhere. And I thought, that's kind of strange. I thought, I expected I was going to see them, and I began to panic a little bit that they weren't there. So I thought, well, where could they possibly be? And I looked around in the upstairs, and we had a bi-level house at the time. I went down to peek into the garage, and both the cars were in the garage. And I thought, that's very strange. Where could my family possibly be? And I was starting to get upset about it and went back upstairs. And about the time I was getting to the top of the stairs, I heard a noise that was coming from the backyard. And it sounded like some people were singing. And I went and I opened up the patio doors and looked out there. And there they were. in the backyard. They were with a group of other people. They were all wearing blue robes and they were carrying candles, singing a song. And though I was an atheist at the time, something inside of me instinctively told me that they were going to be with God and I was not. And they were all moving together across this field into this mist that was at the back of this field, and they were starting to disappear. And I could see my family going that way, so I just wanted to be with them. And I opened the door and ran outside and began to run across the yard, and I was hollering out, "Wait, wait for me!" And I ran into some kind of transparent, invisible barrier that would not let me go any further. And I'm watching them walk away from me. And I started pounding on this barrier, and I'm saying, "Wait, just wait for me!" And I realized that the barrier that would prevent me from going any further was also a sound barrier. And they couldn't hear me. And I remember just in my dream sitting down there and watching as all these people disappeared into this mist. And somehow I knew that they had been taken. They were going to the Lord, and I had been left behind. That's when I woke up from the dream, and it was the thing that started me. It was the first step on my journey to Christ. I know what it's like to be left behind. That really affected me. This passage of Scripture today is talking about some people are going to be chosen and some are going to be left behind on the day when the Lord returns. Some of you may not even have ever heard of this idea before. When I was talking to the kids about it before and the Advent wreath and all, maybe, "What? I never heard that before." And I just want to ask you, those who have, when was the last time you thought about, even entered into your mind that someday Christ promised He was going to come back? When was the last time you thought about that? Or someone reminded you about that? Sometimes we get so caught up in Christmas and that we're so busy that we don't really get time to think of some of these things. I was reading the other day a story from Catherine Keller, who's a Christian author and the founder of numerous Christian websites. And she tells a story about how she was out one day Christmas shopping a couple weeks before Christmas. She had her adult son in the car with her, her daughter-in-law, and their six-year-old grandchild. And the grandma was in the back with the six-year-old, and to keep her occupied, began to sing a song to her. And she sang that song, "Soon and very soon we're going to see the King." And she kept singing that song, "Soon and very soon we're going to see the King." And the six-year-old, who'd never heard that song before, listened very carefully before she finally interrupted her grandmother and says, "No, Grandma, we're not going to be going to see the King. Soon and very soon we're going to see the mall." I know that you guys know that Christmas is more than about shopping. I just want to say to you today, though, that when we think of Christmas, we usually think of the humble birth in Bethlehem of the baby Jesus. And we sometimes tend to forget that Jesus is going to come back in a powerful way someday, somehow, someday, some way that we completely can't explain and don't really understand all of that. But someday, somehow, in some way, Jesus is going to make a grand entrance into this earth. And the text says that when it happens, everybody on the earth is going to know about it at the same time. And it's my job to remind us about this once in a while. And that's what I'm doing today. I think the most important part of that passage is the passage where it says, "Be ready, because some people are going to be selected to go and others are going to be left behind." Some are going to be selected. "He will send out His angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather His chosen ones from all over the world. And two of them are going to be working together in the field, and one is going to be taken, and one is going to be left. And two women will be grinding flour at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left." And whenever this is talked about by Jesus, He always says with it, "Get ready, because you don't know when I'm coming. And when I come, some are going to be taken and some are going to be left." It's my job to say, Please don't be left behind. Make sure you're going to be taken on that day. Now, it's kind of puzzling to me when I first started studying this passage years ago. One of the things that I noted was that the two men are working together in the field. Two women are working together grinding at the mill. One's taken and one's left. And what I'm trying to say is that these persons are engaged in the same kind of an activity. One is taken and one is left, which begs the question, what makes the difference between who's taken and who's left if they're both doing the exact same thing? Don't you wonder that? I wonder who's going to be taken. Why was one taken, one left? They're doing the exact same thing, so one was taken, one was left. So what is the selection process? What determines who's taken and who's left? And the answer is very simple. The answer is very simple. The rest of the New Testament tells us very clearly that those who are going to be taken are those who have a faith relationship with the cross of Jesus Christ. They've come to understand what we refer to as the gospel of Christ. That you and I, as Nancy were praying a while ago, that all of us have sin in our lives and that we need to be forgiven. That's the big news of the Bible, that we all are sinners. We all want to do what we want to do. We want to live the lives the way we want to live them, and there's a certain part of us that don't want God to get involved with our lives at all. We want to sit on the throne. It's called sin, and the Bible says we need to be forgiven of it. And the only way to be forgiven is to accept the forgiveness of sin that has come through the power of the cross, in which Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And we have to come to grips with that if we're going to be taken when the Lord comes again. We have to come to grips with the fact that we like to do our own thing apart from God. And then we need to look at the cross and see that that's where our salvation was secured, and needs to be some sort of transaction there. Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to follow you the best I can. There needs to be some kind of a volitional act on our part, whether it's a prayer or just a heartfelt decision that you make in your own life that you're going to follow Christ or accept when He did. That's what it's all about. Paul's talking about this same thing in Thessalonians when he writes this: "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And while people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever." And so according to the New Testament, the selection is made before the Lord ever comes back. The selection is made when we select Him to be our Savior. Let me be perfectly clear. I'm not asking you if you're a good moral person today. I'm not asking you if you're a good church-going person today. I'm asking you if you've ever come to the point in your life where you've realized, where you've come to grips with the gospel, that Christ died for your sin and our only hope is faith in Christ. That's what I'm asking you. I know that some of us would probably stand up and say right now, "But you don't understand, Randy. I was born into a Christian family. And I was raised by Christian parents. And man, I can remember as when I was 2 years old, my mama started reading me these stories about Jesus. And I believed Him then. I still believe Him today." All of that is well and good if, after hearing all those stories and being raised in a Christian family, you came to grips with the gospel as it's presented in the New Testament, and you have made a decision to accept the forgiveness of your sins through the power of the cross and decided, "I'm going to follow Jesus the best I can," because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be taken rather than left behind. I know there's a tendency for some of us to fall into the trap of playing games with God. And some of us play the game that I call, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal, God. We need to make a deal because I know I mess up once in a while, and I know that you know that I mess up. And I kind of feel like, God, you got a big book up there, and on this page over here, you're writing down all the good things, and over here, you're writing down all the bad things. And I know I messed up today, and I know you saw that just now, and you just put a demerit on that page. Lord, let's make a deal. I'll do a good deed today, and when I do that good deed, that's going to equal out or cancel out that demerit that I had on that other page. It doesn't work that way. You can't make deals with God. Paul is writing in Romans and says, people are counted as righteous not because of their good deeds, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Some of us play the game of cover-up. And we know we've done wrong, and we know we have this idea that God sees that. And we say to God, God, we know you're like an elephant, you never forget. And you just saw me mess up. I'll tell you what, I'll go to church this Sunday, and that'll kind of smooth things over, and we'll be copacetic. We'll be cool. And some of us play that cover-up game. But Paul says, you can't play cover-up. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood for us. I'm just asking where you're at on this. It's my calling to once in a while remind us all that Christ is coming back someday. And I can't even begin to explain all that. I don't know anything about it other than the fact that we don't know when He's coming back. All we can do is believe the Bible when it says that He is. And I know it's been over 2,000 years, and there seems to be this collective Christian consciousness across America to think that, oh, all this time's passed, must be some other explanation for these passages in the Bible. And it's just so easy. But no. Someday the Lord is coming back. He promised He's going to come back. It's written throughout the Bible. It's written throughout the Gospels. It's in the letters of Paul. And supremely, it's in the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus is someday going to make a grand appearance into this world. And some are going to be taken and some are going to be left behind. And I don't want you to be left behind. And so I'm confronting you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I'm begging you, I'm asking you, have you ever made a decision to accept what Christ offers? Have you accepted what Jesus offers? That's what I'm asking you today. I was so fortunate I had that dream about the rapture. The very next night I had another dream, another significant dream. I know that some of you have heard me tell this story before, but it just seems to fit right now. I had another dream, and I was being chased by a dragon in this dream. I was down in southern Ohio working on the railroad. We overnighted. We would take trains of empty hoppers down into southern Ohio, and then we'd hand them over to another crew, and they'd take the hoppers to the mines, and they would get those hoppers loaded. And meanwhile, they had a little motel there. They'd put us up for 8 hours rest before we'd take that train back to where I was living in Willard. And in this dream, I'm down there in Holloway, and I'm walking down the street in Holloway, Ohio. And I see this dragon, and I see him coming behind me, and I start to run because it looked evil, and I was scared. And the faster I run, the faster that dragon ran after me. Kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? But this dragon was breathing down my neck. And I came to a place where there's a creek there, and I had all these cattails in the creek. And I thought those cattails were like spears, and I picked up this cattail, and I flung it at the dragon, and he just opened up his mouth, and it went right down. And I couldn't protect myself, and I kept running, and I ran into this little motel, and I ran down the hallway, and it was right behind me, and I ran into my room, and I closed the door, and I locked the little door latch, and I had my hands on the handle, and the handle started to turn in my hand. And I was scared to death in this dream, just scared to death. And I don't know why I would have said this in my dream. I told you I was an atheist at the time. I just had the dream the night before about being left behind. And here it is in this dream, and I said, Jesus, save me, in that dream. I didn't have anywhere else to turn. The door handle was turning, and the devil was on the other side of the door, you see. I didn't have anywhere else to turn. And I don't even know why I said it, but I said, Jesus, save me. And I woke up from the dream, and that was two dreams in a row. I woke up that morning, was a Saturday morning, and I'd heard that there was a special worship service going on in a local church in Willard, Ohio that night. They were having a revival. And I said, I don't know what else is going on in my life, but I'm going to that church service tonight. And I went down and sat on a pew, and what was that evangelist's name? His name escapes me right now. Ernest Thomas. Do you know him, Ron? He was a revival preacher from Michigan. And I don't remember what he preached that night other than he talked about Jesus. And if you wanted to be forgiven, I became convinced that I needed to be forgiven. And at the end of that sermon, he gave the so-called standard altar call that many churches did at the time, you know. And anybody who wants to accept Christ, stand up in your seat, come down here, kneel at this altar, and I'll pray with you, I'll help you. And so I got up out of my seat, and I went down there, and Ernest Thomas said to me, would you come forward for? I said, well, you just invited me to come forward, and you said if I wanted to be forgiven, and I know I'm a sinner, and I've been apart from you, from the Lord for a long time. In fact, before tonight, I said I didn't even believe in the Lord, and so I just want to be a Christian. And he said, kneel down there, and he led me in prayer, and that was kind of the start of my journey. Your journey must go through Christ. It must go through the cross of Christ, and I'm just asking you today, where are you at? Are you going to be taken, or are you going to be left behind? Are you going to be taken, or are you going to be left behind? I don't want you to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. You want to go to be with the Lord. So make a decision. I got a feeling some of you have been sitting on the fence about this for a long time. There's a lot of fence sitters in every church. You know that? Every church has lots of fence sitters. And different things go through their mind. Yeah, I'll listen to this preacher talk about that again. And maybe next year we'll have the same sermon. I'll make a decision then. For whatever reason, and there are many, I think there's a lot of fence sitters. We're just postponing making a decision to accept Christ. I pray that isn't you today. And if it is, that you'll come down off the fence and you'll make a decision for Christ, because I want you to have peace in your hearts about going to be with the Lord should He come tomorrow. You know, which brings out something else. If the Lord comes tomorrow, I not only want to have faith in Christ, but there's this section, I said I was going to come back to it. That's right, that's why it came back to me. At the end there, where he's talking about those who are faithful are going to, the servants of his are going to be rewarded. If he comes back tomorrow, if the Lord would have come back this morning, I would have been found guess where? If the Lord would have came back today at 10:30 a.m., 45 minutes ago, guess where I would want to Him to find me. Where, Dottie Nutter?
Right here.
This is another aspect of being ready, because the Lord talks at the end of this passage about who's the faithful and the wise servant. It's the servants who are found doing the will of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. Not to earn salvation, but to say thanks be to God because He's gifted it to us, you see? And so if the Lord had come back on a Sunday morning, I certainly want to be found with the Lord's people. I want to be found doing whatever I can to support what's most important to the Lord, and that is the church. The Bible says that Jesus is the architect of the church. He's the founder of the church. He's the head of the church. He prays for the church. He says that the church is His presence on earth. And so when Jesus comes back, I want to be found supporting that which is most important to Him in any way that I can. And you know what's something else? I want to be found trying to take somebody else with me. That's what last week was about. I want to be, you know, there's people that you know and that I know who've either, they're sitting on the fence themselves, or they're like me, they're atheists, or they don't believe or whatever. And I want to be found, if the Lord comes back, I want to be found at least praying for someone else to come into a faith relationship with Christ. Again, let me be clear. We don't do those things to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace. But we do those things as a way of saying, thanks be to God, for I've already come into this saving relationship with Christ. So where are you today? Where are you at? You going to be taken, or are you going to be left? There's a verse of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Don't worry, I'm coming to the end now. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, the risen Jesus, that is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus, says in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And if you read that little invitation, there, what he's saying there in its context, he's standing at the door of people's hearts. And he's knocking. And he says, if anyone opens the door of their heart, I will come in. And I will share a supper with you and be your friend. It's a classic invitation from the book of Revelation. Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. Please open the door. I close with an illustration that comes from Pastor Arthur Gordon, who followed Norman Vincent Peale. Ever hear of Norman Vincent Peale? At the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. Arthur Gordon is talking about a familiar routine he goes through every day with this big black and white cat named Oreo. Very familiar routine every day. Oreo has been outside for some time. It's time for Oreo to come in the house. So Arthur Gordon goes to the door of the house and he opens up the door and there's Oreo out there and meanders over by the door and he says, come on in, Oreo. And he just watches. Familiar routine. Oreo takes a couple steps forward, then he lowers his head and he looks at his master rather suspiciously as if he's some kind of a threat or something. And so Arthur Gordon says, Oreo, rather impatiently, come in the door. He sets back on his haunches and he begins to wash his face with a paw. And Arthur Gordon says, maddening. He says, Oreo, I give you food every day. I supply all your needs. If you do anything in return, I don't know what it is. Now I'm personally inviting you to come into my house. Will you please come in, Oreo? He says, Oreo takes a couple steps forward, puts a paw across the threshold, then stops. Pulls the paw back, looks out in the front yard, hoping something will distract his attention away. He says, Oreo, I'm not going to stand here forever. The door is open. Please come in through the door before I close it. And he begins to slowly close the door. And Arthur Gordon says, will he come in? Nope. He's sitting there exercising his free will or something, he says. He'll come in when it suits him and not before. He thinks his master's been patient with him. So far he has. And Arthur Gordon concludes by saying, God made cats, and God made people. And sometimes I wonder how God feels when he waits and waits and waits. And then Pastor Gordon concludes this story by just simply saying, I think I know how God feels. Hear the word of the Lord before we pray together. He will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. For in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinded at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he was raised from the dead 30-some years later in Jerusalem. We thank you that he bore the cross for our sakes and that you love us so much that anyone who believes in these things will never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that peace that comes into our hearts. He is our peace. That's why we cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. We thank you that he bore the cross, that you love us so much. I pray, Lord Jesus, for any person in this room who have concluded that they've been sitting on the fence about these matters for some time. I pray for anyone here who's hearing for the very first time about these things. I pray for anyone and everyone who is considering making a decision that will affect all eternity. And pray that you would not only enlighten them, but that you would give them the courage that it takes to admit who we are in light of who you are and how the truth of the matter is that we need your help, O Lord. So I pray that you take these moments right now, just a couple moments of silence for heavenly transactions to take place even now. Hear us, Lord, as we pray from our hearts. Heavenly Father, this is a most wonderful time of the year. This is Christmas time. We look forward to the coming of Christ in a manger in Bethlehem and all that it means for us. Now that we've prepared for that event, help us to look forward to the hope that we're going to talk about next week, the hope for this life, and the love of Christ the following. Help us, Father, to be filled with great joy at this your time of the year. I thank you for every person who's come. Some of us have come today just because it's Christmas time. And I thank you for each and every person you brought here today. I know that that's not been by accident, that you had your involvement in our lives to bring us here today. And we thank you for that. And we just pray, as always, in the name of Christ, that we continue to pour out your blessing upon us. Amen.